October 22nd. So one thing about our groups is that we're not going to start until October 22nd. So our learning community will be 5 weeks. And really, I think what's important to take away is that this will be an opportunity to really spend time thinking about how, who we are on the inside and the parts of us that keep us, that we hide, and the parts of us that like keep showing up that we wish wouldn't show up. We'll have just some time to think about those things and how and if we'd like to make changes. So it's not meant to be group therapy or anything along those lines, but it is meant to be like a really safe place where the time needed to do that kind of work could be there. So we would invite you to join us.
I was going to say some things about my group, but I'm going to join hers now.
No. So,
no.
We'll do it together.
That's great.
Yeah.
So we are going to lead, me and my wife Jill are going to lead a group on LGBTQ plus topics. We don't actually know what that looks like completely yet. What we kind of want to do is find out who's interested. In our first week, we'll be discussing what you want to know about and learn and talk about. You know, it's just such a wide topic. I mean, there's already so many letters, and we can add more. And so we want to know from you. So we are going to meet on Sundays 3:45 to 5:15. Unfortunately, that means next week, that bumps right into our awesome service we're going to have at 4 o'clock. So I think what we're planning is maybe starting some emails for this week and next week, and we'll start meeting on the 21st, is that the 22nd, as well. So ours will be 5 weeks long with email communication kind of beforehand. So there you go.
And also the times for the True Self group is right after church on Sundays, so like an hour and a half right then, like 10:45. And then also there's an evening, maybe Monday or Tuesday, if some people would like evening.
It's all right. Thank you. My wife Sarah and I are going to, I don't want to say help lead, help facilitate a group on racial equity. I think Sarah and I are interested in this mainly because, like, after Charlottesville and so many things, our heart breaks. And with the refugee community, when our heart broke, we knew clear steps on what to do. And with the whole Rohingya crisis, we could find clear steps on what to do. And we kind of look at each other and we're like, well, what? We don't know what to do. And so we're hoping to get a group together that will help in community discern some of those ideas. We're going to use the book A City Within a City that was actually written about Grand Rapids to look at the history and hopefully use that history to talk about how we can go forward. We are going to meet Sundays from 5:30 to 7 at Sarah and I at our house on the northwest side. That also bumps up against the service. But we decided to have lunch next Sunday. So if you would like to join us in our group, we're going to have lunch at 1:30 at our house next Sunday. And we're going to have kind of a kickoff there. And then from there going forward, we'll meet from 5:30 to 7.
Thank you, first of all, to you three and to the others who are leading with you. It is a gift because we said, hey, would you like to lead a group? We don't know what it looks like. You get to decide. So thanks. You guys stepped up beautifully, and we are so very appreciative of that. Sign up today so we know who is coming to what group. If you have any questions, talk to any one of those three people or talk to me, talk to Chris. But don't leave today without signing up if you are interested in one. Okay? Now, you may all stand up and greet one another. Kids, first through fourth grade, you are going to go out with Bethany and Chris, and you are going to go downstairs to your class. Everybody else, say hi to somebody.
Sound guy, thank you so much. Appreciate it. So, hey, let's grab a seat so we can keep moving here. It's going to be an opportunity afterwards to keep talking. I hear there are some special treats later on, so make sure you stick around. Thank you. Thank you very much. There's a whole slew of people who have birthdays like in this 5-day window, and so you could probably just say happy birthday to everyone this morning and be right most of the time. So just try it. See what happens. See if you can figure out who it is. So we continue a series today. It ends next week with the three churches worshiping together. Last week, Rodrigo was here. This week, Yaakov is here. And Yaakov is a Nepali by birth who came to the States in 2011 as a student to Calvin Theological Seminary. And when he arrived, he discovered, a bit to his surprise, the large Nepali population that was here in GR, thousands of people, Nepali, are in the West Michigan area, the greater metro area. And so he's in school doing his thing and kind of meeting weekly with a group of Nepali friends and just having fellowship together and connection in life and sharing faith. And as they start to realize the number of Nepali that are around the area, they just figure, well, let's just open it up. Let's have others maybe come and just join this time together where we you know, build community. And as they did that, more and more people started to come and more people and from far away. And people would hear about this and be really excited about a place. And so while it was not the plan, I'm correct on this, right? It was not the plan to start a church. It just kind of happened by God's grace and mercy. And so, you know, they've been here in this space for
2 years?
Three? Yeah, see, I'm terrible. How old am I today? I don't know. I'm terrible with time. 3 years? A while. And we have not had a ton of interaction with them because they meet in the afternoon. So this is why next week is going to be really a beautiful opportunity for us. But that's a little bit of Yaakov's story. In case you weren't here, when I was on sabbatical, he did preach then as well. But in case you haven't met him before, that's a little introduction. Let's welcome Yaakov here this morning.
Thanks, buddy.
Good morning. Thank you so much for this wonderful privilege. I'm really honored and also scared and nervous. Thank you so much, Chris, for this wonderful privilege. And I think he's the one who actually brought this idea of worshiping together. And I think it's a really wonderful thing. I've been traveling. I mean, my story is that I have been away from my home most of my life. Ever since I was 8 years old, I've been away from my home for my studies most of the time. And I have seen different people, different experiences, even though I'm kind of, I'm an introvert, not kind of, but I'm introvert. But I really enjoy people, listening to them, especially stories. And that gives me a sense of love when I listen to a story. And when he brought that idea of let's have together this kind of worship, it was really, you know, I was kind of grateful for that and at the same time excited, and I told my people, and they're also looking forward. So we are also excited for next week. I don't know how it's going to happen because our people are mostly, I think it's because of language, they are more, tend to be shy, but they are very friendly. So if you search in the Google, okay, who is the most friendly people in the world, you will find Nepali people. All right. Also, just a little bit about myself. As Chris was talking about our church, we are a church made of, I think many of you know that, made of a refugee family from Nepal. They are originally Nepali but moved to Bhutan, I don't know, 100, 200 years ago. But first, because of some reason, political or some cultural reason, they were kicked back from Nepal, Bhutan, and came back to Nepal, stayed there, but Nepal government did not accept them as a citizen. So since 2008, including United States, other countries began to resettle them. And as a part of that resettlement, now there are about, I think, 80,000 Bhutani people, but they are Nepali, in the United States. Also, there are more than that Nepali people from Nepal all over the United States. So there are a big community growing up. And God has given us this vision, even though we didn't start this fellowship, this church as a church. We said at the beginning, listen, just a fellowship. It's a fellowship of a group of people from going to different church or different doing different things. So let's just have a fellowship on Saturday. That's how we started. But eventually God showed us that we need to be church plant because people started coming. We started off collecting offering. And we have a wonderful brother and friend who is an ordained pastor from Nepal. He started giving baptism. So we became a church, actually. We didn't call ourselves a church. We just said fellowship, but we were acting like church. So we said, I think God is leading us toward that direction. Now we can see the fruit of what God has been doing. God has been bringing many people now in our community, many Hindus and Buddhists. First time coming, becoming Christian here. And we also have our sister church in Lansing right now. So I had to be there yesterday evening until 10 o'clock. They said program would start 3 o'clock, but we had to wait. And 6 o'clock program started, and then food, and then that's how our people are. That's a little bit introduction about ourselves. And before I say something about today's preaching, this will be more like continuation of what Rodrigo has said. And I'm really blessed what he said about in our church, in front of our community. To hear that, it was really prophetic in a sense, you know. Prophetic in a sense, it was really hard to sometimes chew that what he said, you know. We all have that kind of stereotype kind of mindset. I had that before I come to the United States, and I'm sure you have that about other people. So he really spoke to us, he spoke to me, and it will be more like, you know, some kind of continuation. So I'll be speaking on almost the same topic. So if this message is a little bit harsh or prophetic, please, you can raise your hands and just stop me there. All right. Well, as I said, that I moved to different places. For my studies, for my various reasons, I stayed away from home most of the time. From when I was 8 years old, when I moved to different places, what I realized is that I did two things mainly. I was trying to, whenever I went, whatever school I went or whatever community or group I went, I tried basically two things. I try to belong to that particular group of people. When I say belong, I try to be there so that they can welcome me as I am. First thing, I try that thing. And that doesn't work most of the time, right? Then I try to fit myself in that group. So when I was in India, I didn't know anything about cricket game. I don't know how many of you know the cricket game. So I was really, unknown about that. But most of the time, people, they talk about that. In India, cricket is religion. So if you do not know cricket game, you are more like dumb people, you know. I feel like that. So I had to learn that game. At least I didn't understand. I didn't know what is going on. You know, one person kicked the ball, throw the ball, another hit the ball. They run, and I just didn't know anything. But I had to learn that. And slowly, eventually, I learned, and I could enjoy with them. I could sit there with them. I could become part of that. So that's a fitting, right? So we do that most of the time, no matter who you are, where you go. In a similar way, you know, people from different group or different nationality, whenever they move from one place to another place, we always try to do these two things. We try to belong to that community, that group, that school, that whatever, or we try to fit into that. We try to mold ourselves. We try to make ourselves the way they are, rather than the way we are, the way I am. So, but if you look at the Bible, the scripture, especially, I'm going to read that passage afterward, the two passages, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 28, and Revelation chapter 9, verse 9, chapter 9, verses 9 through 10, talks about the vision of God is not fitting in. The vision of God is belonging in. The vision of God is not fitting in. I'm trying to be good for others. It's not like that. It's like belonging, the way I am, and I want to be, and they will accept me. That's the vision that God has given me, that God has in the scripture, if you look at the scripture. So what is belonging? You know that this book, Benny Brown has written a wonderful book, she says that she points out different people's opinion, actually students' opinion. One of the definitions she gives there, puts out, is that belonging is being somewhere where you want to be and they want you. That's the belonging. It simply means accepting other people as they are, where they are. It certainly doesn't mean that tolerating evil thing or evil behavior or habits. It simply means accept their lifestyle, culture, social status. If one is poor, accept her. If one is short or tall, accept her or him. If one can speak English or cannot speak, accept her. It is not always easy to belong to an already existing community. I felt that and I realized that. And if you come to our community, you feel that. If I go to your community or different community, we feel that. We know that. But God's vision, ultimate vision, is that we will be belonging to each other, not just fitting, through Christ or in Christ. And that's the vision. The Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 28, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10 talks about. Galatians 3, chapter 3, 6, 26 and 28, it says, that Paul says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. We say lots amen and hallelujah in our congregation, so, you know, that comes sometime. Here, Paul mentions different people group, at least for poor group of people. He says Jews. We know that Jews are God's chosen one. At least they consider that themselves. Very proud of that. Very religious one. Very pious one. And in a sense, very self-righteous one. Paul mentions Gentile one. And we know that in the province of Galatia, there were different tribal people. There were ethnic group of people. So people who are considered equal, you know, by these Jewish people, Gentiles are considered as equal to dog, actually, you know. But at the same time, the Gentiles were also, some of the Gentiles were wise people, just like Greek. You know, we know that we have so many wise or philosophers from Greek people or Greek culture. So Paul mentioning here, no matter either you are Jew, you're religious, pious, self-righteous, or Gentile, you're wise, or whatever you are. And also he says free. And most likely, I guess, this is my guess, that when he says free people, he's mentioning about Roman citizen. In that context, Roman citizens were free people, mostly. Okay, they had a special privilege of traveling, doing things. Just like I would say sometime to my friend, just like people here in America, you know, if you have American citizen, you have a special privilege of traveling everywhere, every country. My wife tells me that most of the time, if you have American citizen, you can go every country, you know, you can get into every culture, every country. That's not for us. It's very hard for us to get into other country. So there are free people. There are slaves down at the bottom of social or economic status. But Paul says, male and female, okay, whether you have a status or no status, Paul says that you are one in Christ. You're one in Christ. There's only one category, in spite of all these differences, distinction, cultures. Paul says that there is one category, that is, you are one. You are ek. You can see that. That is, the middle word is ek, so that means one. Right. So, okay. And similarly, if you look at the Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, it says, after this, that means John, after mentioning 12 tribes, he says, after this I looked, and there before me saw a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So if you look at that verse again, there we can see a vision of God that one day there will be every people from every nation. There is oneness beyond physical boundary. There is belonging beyond the tribal or ethnic group of people, racial identity. There is oneness, there is belonging, you know, going together or working together, worshiping together, people or individual with different capacities or status. There is oneness, there is belonging beyond language or cultural barrier. And I think, where do we find this kind of place? Where should be this kind of vision fulfilled or realized? I think it is the church, right? It is the church where this kind of vision should be realized, fulfilled. But we know that that doesn't happen most of the time. That doesn't happen in my community, not just in your community, in my community. It doesn't happen sometimes. And that's a sad thing. There are many reasons that keeps us apart from that kind of realization. One of the best experiences me and my wife had when we first landed here in the United States was that wherever we went, we found this country so beautiful, so nice, so clean, and it is true. Yeah, if you go back to my country, you find almost everything in one place. You see cow, you see dog, you know. In the same road, your car, man, people, cycle, bicycle, motorcycle, cow, you know, sometimes buffalo, dog, goat. I mean, you can find that, literally you can find that. But when we were here, we saw the roads were so wide and open, so clean, so nice. There was no, you know, in fact, when we came here, we were, the host who were driving a car for us, she was counting how many shoes she can find on the roadside. And she didn't find any shoes, anything on the road of, you know, when she was driving. If we were in Nepal, I mean, I think you would find garbage everywhere, you know. So when we came here, so what we saw, what we were impressed of was that it was so clean, it was so nice. The wider road, traffic light everywhere, it is supposed to be. And houses were so big and nice. And then the yards were, they have cut the grass and it was so green and nice. But then after a few days, I realized that, and I was, in a sense, I was saddened that there was a signpost on the yard. It says, keep away. I don't know, maybe there was some a pestilence or some of the things, but you have seen that, right? Keep away. So I realized that, you know, we are so clean, we are so good, and our houses are nice, our roads are very nice, very wide open, and our yard is just now, you know, it's green, and we have mown it, we have lawn it, whatever you call it. But we have put that sign saying that, please do not come here, please do not enter here. And most of the time, our cleanliness, our nice, you know, our beautiful things, or the way we are trying to make things beauty, you know, that keeps us away from people coming into our lives, into our yard. That's what I realized. So we are in that context. We are in this situation. Okay. So how can we grow as a church now? That is the reality of where we are now. So what we can do as a church to grow in oneness, in belonging, that we just read in Galatians chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 7. How can we grow in that? So I want to give you just simple, very basic, and this will be more like repetition of what you have already heard. Three things, and I want to conclude that. First thing, what we can do as a church. I'm speaking to the church. So what we can do, the first thing is that accepting other people's culture as unique and beautiful, at the same time, realize that every culture is under the influence or bondage of sin. I think we need to realize, and I need to realize this, that every culture has unique and beautiful thing, but at the same time, every culture is under sin or bondage of sin. It is always easy to look at other people and other culture and say, okay, they are not doing the right thing. The way they are doing is not a good thing. So it is always easy for me to judge. I've been to different culture, different people. So I always feel that. It's always easy to say, this is not right. When I came to the United States at the beginning, here, when I ask someone to meet, I try to meet different people. They always ask me to come to different coffee shops, Starbucks or Big B or different coffee shop. I mean, you know that we know that we make that appointment in the coffee shop most of the time. If not office, then coffee shop. And I used to think, why don't they call me in their house, you know? Back in our country, we say, oh, okay, come over for our home for the lunch. We just easily say, that just comes, you know. It's more like second nature, like when we say meet some people, so become a little bit closer, they say, okay, come to our house. Let's have coffee or just have lunch. People here always ask me to come for Starbucks or some other places. They give me address and I go there. And I used to think, what is the matter? I mean, how are they so friendly? Do they not like me or he doesn't like me? What is the matter? But then afterward, I began to realize that there is some deep value even with that, within that. The culture that I come from is a culture where we usually don't separate from work, profession, and our personal life. That's what, you know, that's what you are very good at doing here, you know. If it is office work, let's do it in the office. You do that, and that's very good. Back in my country, we say, okay, come, let's talk, let's eat, and talk about office work. And most of the time, that doesn't work, because we just carry it away, and we do other things, you know. Now, I realize that when someone asks me to come for coffee, they're actually giving their priority to the work. They're saying, I'm serious about my work, and I value your work, your time. So let's be efficient. Let's be effective. Let's finish what we are supposed to finish. So I realized that afterward. If I had not realized that, if I had just simply said, okay, these guys are not friendly, they are not calling me to their home, you know, I would miss the whole point. I would miss the whole point. See, what I mean simply mean is that every culture has value. Unique thing. The way they do has deeper meaning, or deeper, you know, the reason. And we need to dig down and realize why people are doing what they are doing. Okay. In the same way, Nepali culture also has many things that that has bad thing and a good thing. But we need to accept and we need to ask, why are they doing the way they are doing? God didn't make any culture superior to another, right? We know that. Culture is simply a way of living made by communities and transmitted from one generation to another. It's just a way of living created by a community which is given by from one generation to another. So there is no higher and lower. There is no superior and inferior community culture. Another example I want to give you that. Back in my country, we heard a lot about American people, you know. We saw in a movie, we read in newspaper, and we heard a lot of good things about American people. At the same time, this could be a little bit difficult for you to, you know, chew it. At the same time, we heard some bad thing about American culture. One of them was why, one of the reasons, and one of the things that most of the time used to come was that when we read newspaper or school and that, we used to hear lots about divorce rate. I mean, you accept this or not, but we used to hear that. I used to hear a lot of that, divorce rate. And we used to think, what's going on? We are good people. Most of our people, they don't divorce. They are just sticking together. But my eyes were open when I came here. I realized that, particularly me and my wife, we stayed in a house. Someone hosted us, and staying in that house, I kind of opened my eyes to see the beauty you have here. When I look at from this point, this place to my country, my culture now, I realize that our people, my people, have been or has been or are doing actually dominating women very much, suppressing their freedom very much. They don't have freedom. Husband abuses wife, beats her. You know, most of the times, husband takes another wife or another girl, but wife is not able to do anything.
She's scared, you know. She's afraid, and society and the community will not accept if she kind of separates from him. And at the same time, the community, the culture kind of always lifts up the man and says, you are doing good thing. Okay, you are okay. Wife doesn't matter. That was the thing that my eyes were open when I came here. See, before I come here, I always think, why is that thing? Why is that kind of marital status, marriage thing is not going well here? And I had a tendency to talk about those negative things. But when I came here, I realized, no. Our people back in Nepal, our women in Nepal, they were not able to speak for themselves. They are oppressed. They're equally, there is lots of abuse going on. They are compelled to stay or accept that kind of violence. My eyes are open. See, if you look at every culture, has under the bondage of sin, not just American culture, not just Nepali culture. Our entire culture is under sin. It's oppressed by sin. It's under the bondage of sin. That's why I said, my first request is that accept every culture has unique, beautiful thing. At the same time, it is under the bondage of sin. I'm not saying which is good, which is bad, but let's realize that even your culture, or American culture, or Western culture has its own unique things. Nepali culture or Asian culture has its own unique and beautiful thing. At the same time, both of our cultures have made by human being, so it's under the influence or the bondage of sin. Second thing I want to tell you is that how we can go in oneness or in belonging, in a belonging, in a way that Bible or the scripture gives us a vision, is that accepting strangers in a hospitable way. The second thing is that accepting strangers in a hospitable way. Another interesting thing that I found here after coming here to the United States is that, what do you call that? I Googled it. It says peephole. Is that a right word? You know, hole in the door, you know. So I never see this one in my country. So I really liked it at the beginning. I used to, you know, there was no one in the door. So I just, you know, go and check, you know. Look, you know, how far can I see that through this hole? I enjoyed that, you know. So at the beginning. So when I came here, I realized that almost every main door has their people. So I just go and there is no one, but I still check it. How does it look like? So I enjoy that. So I wonder, why is that there? But then I realized later on that it is because to see whether the person who is knocking on the door is my friend or a stranger, right? That's the main reason. Whether the person is the stranger or the person that I know. We're always scared of strangers. I do, and you do. We're always scared of strangers. But this person, Henry Nouwen, I think I read this last time also, I don't know, I forgot that. He says that in our world, the assumption is that strangers are potential danger, and that it is up to them to disprove it. Strangers have become more and more subject to hostility than to hospitality. This is not my saying. This is Henry Nouwen saying. In fact, we have protected our apartments with dogs and double locks, our buildings with vigilant doormen, our roads with anti-hitchhike signs. We have taken a stranger as a threat. I do. You have done it. But it does not have to be the same way, right? In the scripture. Rather, the Bible teaches us to welcome them in a way as Abraham welcomed two angels, as widow welcomed Elijah, as two friends wrote to Emmaus, welcome this strange person who happened to be Jesus himself at the end. That's why Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So scripture tells us to welcome strangers. Not just be threatened from them, but welcome them. Now, do not misunderstand me. When I say hospitality, it does not mean that provide food all the time or just, you know, welcome in your house, door open your house. What hospitality means exactly is, according to this Henry Nouwen, hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of enemy. Again, hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them a space where change can take place. It simply means welcoming people or giving them a space to strange people where they can come and belong without changing them, without forcing to change them, rather letting them to change by themselves. That is the hospitality. Again, that is the exact vision that we have seen in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Where it says, every tribe, every language, every people, you know, they will be together worshiping. In a sense, they are strangers from each other, right? From every culture, from every language. That means people from everywhere. So they don't know each other, but they just get along together, worship. That is a beautiful picture of hospitality. How does that happen in our church? In my view, it happens when our judgmental attitude, when we let go our judgmental attitude and listen others' story. When we listen others' story, our idea, our preconceived idea of judgmental will go away. Last Friday night, my wife came home, and she was talking about they have Bible study every Friday, women Bible study, and she was talking about one of our sisters. I didn't hear anything about such a story, and she told me that we have a sister. When she was in Nepal in a refugee camp, she had a disease called tuberculosis. If you do not go to hospital, you know, it can easily kill you, and there are many people killed by that disease. And sister said that, you know, I didn't go to hospital. I didn't tell to my parents because we were the most poorest family in the family. I knew that my family cannot afford that. So I didn't tell my parents. Until the school teacher saw that she was vomiting the blood in the classroom, and teacher took her to the hospital. And the same sister told that their houses were burned, you know. And so they had to go to and stay in the woods until the time they came in the United States. Can you believe that? You know, when they came to the United States, their houses were burned and they were in the jungle. They were in the woods. When I heard that story, it's kind of my heart was kind of swelled up with the compassion. Now I could see that sister with a whole new different perspective. The tragedy she has gone through, the hardship she has gone through. If I had not heard that story, you know, my way of thinking or my way of looking at her would be different. So everyone has a story. I love this phrase. I don't know who put this. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a story. And when we listen to that story, our eyes will open. And it's easy to welcome that family, that people, in our congregation, in our community, or in our workplace. So listen different people's story. Thirdly and finally, how can we grow as a church in oneness, in belonging? Is that accepting the grand vision of multicultural aspect of heaven. Let's realize that God has a grand vision of multicultural aspect in heaven. We just read that verses, Revelation chapter 7, 9. And we saw that people are speaking in their own languages, people from every nation, tribe, group. So there, it simply means every culture will be there, right? Like American culture will be there, Nepali culture will be there, and the Mexican culture will be there. Whatever culture you have, Asian culture, all people from all culture will be existing there side by side, yet perfectly working in harmony. What does it also mean is that Christ has bound us together. And I love this phrase, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, he who looks upon his brother should know that he will be eternally united with him in Christ Jesus. What it simply means, if I look at him right now, I must realize that I am eternally one or united with him. What does that mean to us? See, if I say that I don't like you, and if one day I go to heaven, I see you, what will happen? That is the same picture he is giving here. If I look at one brother's eyes, face, you must realize that you will be seeing his face for eternal life, not just for 1 or 2 days. You will be seeing him for eternal. It simply means there will be people from different culture, different background, different aspect of life. If I say I don't like that person, how are we going to survive in heaven? You know, because you're going to see him all the time. You'll be worshiping the Lord with him all the time, because you are bound eternally in Christ. John is giving us a picture, a vision of God, that one day in heaven there will be multicultural aspect, people from every culture, every race, every language. And if we do not accept that right now, and I'm sure that we will be embarrassed to see that, you know, we'll be embarrassed in heaven to worship together with other people, other friends. So vision of God is to include all people, all caste, all color, weak and strong, poor and rich, English speaking or non-English speaking, white, brown, black. Therefore, if we exclude any of them from our oneness, belongingness, community, worshiping, we, in a sense, are excluding, or we are doing some exclusion of Christ himself. Because that is the vision of Christ, that one day there will be a grand multicultural worship, a worshiping thing in heaven. So my friend, again, just to, before we wrap up these things, I want to remind you again that how can we grow in oneness in Christ? We're in a community, we're in a situation where hostility is, or the racism is so much prevalent now. How can we grow in oneness, in belongingness, not just fitting in, but loving each other the way we are? First, let's understand, let's accept that each culture has its own unique and beautiful thing. At the same time, we all are, our cultures are under the influence or the bondage of sin. Similarly, let's welcome strangers in a hospitable way. And thirdly, let's accept, let's realize that God himself has a grand vision of multicultural aspect in heaven. So as we grow together in this earthly vessel, you know, we all will die one day. It's my prayer that let's realize that God has called us into his body. He has made, just like Galatians 3:26-28 says that he has made us one in Christ, and that is the only hope we have. It is the only Christ. It is the Christ only that makes us one in him. It is not our culture. It's not our language. It's not our wealth. It is not our color, but it is Christ. But Christ, that Christ has this vision that one day there will be people from every nation, every tribe. So let's start thinking that way and praising God together. Thank you.